Well, good morning. Don't you love Christmas? A few of you, some of you look exhausted. but it is, right, the most beautiful time of the year, and the reason for that is because without Christmas, we would have no hope. Without Christmas, we would have no reason to celebrate. And what a blessing that, as John proclaimed, John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus approaching, he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how fitting is it that the Lamb was born in a stable? And we get to celebrate that this morning and this week. As we begin today, it's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to spend our entire time around the birth of Christ, but we're going to be near it in Matthew chapter 2. And then tomorrow night, we'll spend a lot of time, well, not a lot, but we'll spend time there, obviously, as we look at the birth of Christ. And my prayer is that you would all be able to join us tomorrow night. It's always a beautiful time, 7 o'clock service. And as a child, it was my favorite, right? Christmas Eve service was the thing I looked forward to the most as far as things that were on the church calendar as a child. Two reasons. Number one, my parents didn't normally let me play with fire. so I got to have my own candle on Christmas Eve, and I'm sure there's pews burned in our old facility because of me. But secondly, because a gentleman that many of you know, Uncle Hobie, would give us all candy canes after the service too. So that was another plus. But why don't we have a quick word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into the Word. And again, my hope is that I'll also see you not just this morning, but tomorrow night as well, as we continue on this time of celebration of our great Savior. So let's pray quickly, if we could. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you that we're able to sing words like, "Oh, come, let us adore him." And Lord, may that be not just words that we sing because it's the Christmas thing to do, but rather may that be the reflection of our heart, that as we acknowledge who you are, who Jesus is, we cannot help ourselves but to pause and worship. And Lord, may that be a normal outflow of our lives and of our hearts every day. And Heavenly Father, as we discuss this morning the idea of obedience and what that looks like, centered around the birth of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts. If there's an area maybe that we are holding back, where, Lord, you have given everything, Lord, may you use our time to convict us of that. And again, we thank you and we praise you for the birth of our great Savior. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we will show the video clip, if we could. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is the chunk of scripture that centers around not necessarily the actual scene of the birth of Christ, but this is where the wise men travel and show up. They meet with King Herod, and then they go see Jesus, and then they decide, they have this decision they have to make. Do we go back and tell King Herod where Jesus is, or do we go home a different way? But Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east, or wise men from the east, arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Which is kind of funny they show up that way. I mean, they must have just expected that everybody would have been like, "There's a king born. This is exciting." So they show up. They start asking around. They said, "For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way.
Let him know when we find the baby. He too would like to worship this new king. But then instructions came from a different order. Instructions that only come from dreams. Dreams of biblical proportions. And this is what the dream said. Don't return to the king. So simple, so straightforward. And that is the dilemma that I'm wrestling with. Do I listen to earthly authority, or maybe do I listen to the godly type? And the traveler in me, the wise man as it were to say, go see King Herod and give him what he wants. But my heart tells a different story. My heart says that maybe this child deserves every ounce of obedience that I could give, even if I don't quite understand the roadmap yet. If following a star seemed difficult, following this new king may be the greatest challenge yet. Yes, my friend, I think you and I, we are going to take the long way home.
Let's pray again briefly if we could. Heavenly Father, again, just bless our time in your word this morning. May you show up in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This is such a unique chunk of scripture. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love the narratives that surround the birth of Christ. You know, last week we talked about the shepherds, and we've talked about Joseph, and we've talked about Mary, and we've talked about the wise men. And there's no other way to explain each one of these narratives other than to say that God showed up in a very real way. And we see that here in this chunk of scripture. And just to run through it quickly, if we were to flip over to verse 7 and 9 of Matthew chapter 2, we find that after the wise men show up in Jerusalem, they start asking around. They're like, hey, again, I think probably assuming that it's actually a big deal. Hey, has anybody seen the king? Like, yeah, Herod's in his palace. No, the new king. That didn't go over well. So they have this conversation. Word gets back to Herod. One of his people, I'm sure, that went out and they said, "Hey, Herod, there's some important visitors here in town, and they say that a new king has been born." And Herod says, "Well, bring him in." And we find this little conversation happening in verses 7 through 9. It says, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined with them the exact time the star appeared." Okay, explain to me what is happening here, he says. "You know, show me where this prophecy is in these ancient writings." In verse 8, and then it says, he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "All right, here's the deal. Now that I know what you're after, now that I know who you are after, I want you to go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And so after hearing the king, they went their way. And then ultimately they found Christ. They found Jesus. One of the things we need to understand as we walk into this is that Herod is someone that we know not just from Scripture as being a man who's evil. Right? We find him eliminating children to save his own hide, essentially, as we walk through the narrative of who he was within the pages of Scripture. But what we know of him, we know more about him as we look at the history books. Herod was a little crazy. Obviously, anybody that can call for the death of a bunch of kids is a messed up dude, right? We know that. But what we also know as we look at his life outside of the pages of Scripture is we find a man who would put to death family members who disagreed with how he ruled. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with here. So this is the individual that I don't know whether or not the wise men were aware of. You know, Herod actually being crazy Herod, right? I don't know if they knew that. But as they meet with him, it sounds like he puts it together and packages it really nice for them. He says, "Hey, look, I want you to go find the child, and I want to worship with you." So that's the first thing we see. We find this meeting of this crazy, jealous king and these individuals that really just want to go see Jesus. And so we need to hang on to that a little bit, okay? Just as we move forward. Verse 10 and 11. We find that they have just encountered Jesus. They've found where he is. It says, "And when they saw the star, the first thing they did is they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And then after coming into the house, they saw the child, Mary, his mother," and it says this, "and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then, opening their presents, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So what do we find? We find, okay, we're traveling. We meet with a crazy king. Good time. And then we encounter the king that we are searching for. And it says they have at least three responses. Number one, they're super excited. It's been a really long trip. And they're like, "Yes, this is the destination that we've been looking for. This is the child that we have been looking for." So number one, they're excited about it. Number two, it says they fell down and they worshiped him. It wasn't just a normal, everyday occurrence. How many of you have ever shown up to a place and fallen down and worshiped? This isn't normal behavior from people, especially people of their esteem. Right, they aren't people that normally are just dropping to the ground and saying, "Oh yes, this is amazing." This is a special, special occurrence for them. It says they fell to the ground. They hit the deck in some probably fairly expensive clothing, along with their very expensive gifts. And it says, what did they do after that? They presented their gifts to Jesus. All right, so we find, again, meeting with crazy Herod, an encounter with the true king, and then thirdly, we find this interesting situation that plays out, and then we're going to go back and talk through this a little bit. Verse 12. So all of this transpires. Their traveling has happened. They've met with Herod. They've met Jesus. They've met Mary. They've given gifts. And it's been an exhausting day, probably a few months. In verse 12, you know, they've gone to bed. And it says this, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." So I don't know exactly what God said in the dream. Maybe God said, "Hey, you know Herod's crazy, right?" I don't know how that played out, right? I don't know the exact words that he did, but God said, "Hey, here's the deal, guys. If you go back to Herod and you tell him where the baby is, he does not want to worship that child. He wants to kill him. So go home another direction." Now, this is, I think, a really interesting chunk of scripture for a couple reasons. Because you find really within it almost this view of this good versus evil battle happening right before us, right? And we find crazy Herod and the Messiah. And we find kind of in the middle of this narrative, this group of guys that really don't want to be involved in drama. They just want to be involved in seeing Jesus. But they're stuck in the middle of something that I believe many of us are also stuck in the middle of. Now, we aren't necessarily probably following a star and, you know, looking for a baby that's wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger, or, you know, we're not doing that. But just like the wise men here, I believe we live in this balance of God says do this, and everything else in our life says do this. The wisdom of the world says go left, and the wisdom of God says go right. And oftentimes we find ourselves stuck in that moment, and maybe it's even happened after we've had an amazing encounter with God. And I bet if we were to sit down and share stories about our own lives, we could share stories about times where we, just like the wise men, had an encounter with Christ, and we were there, and we were super excited. And we could have no other response but to worship him, because we in that moment acknowledged how great he was. And then maybe we gave him something. I don't know if, probably not gold, frankincense, or myrrh, but maybe we gave him our time. Maybe we gave him our lives. Maybe we gave him our talents. And the enemy was not okay with that. And so we see, I believe, written within the pages of Matthew chapter 2, this dilemma of obedience that is happening in the lives of the wise men, where they need to either obey the king or obey the Lord. And while we say, well, that's not a hard choice, it's easy for us to say, we wrestle with mundane choices every day. And many times come out not honoring the Lord, but rather honoring ourselves or just choosing what is more convenient. So this choice for the wise men was neither easy nor convenient. If they said yes to the Lord, they then had to take a trip back and also take a massive detour on the way. They went through Jerusalem because it was on the way. But we find, I believe, again, rooted in here, this dilemma of obedience that is so real in the lives of all of God's people. We see it's brought up regularly throughout the pages of Scripture, because I think oftentimes we lose sight of which side to go on. I mean, Scripture talks a lot about obeying those who are placed in authority over us. Just a couple of scriptures as example. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. First of all, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor he's been working with. He says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Saying, hey, what's your responsibility? As a godly man, Paul says to Timothy, pray for those that are in authority over you. Pray for them. And we could probably chase a rabbit on this one, right? We could chase a rabbit trail. But I think he's talking to people on both sides of the aisle here, probably, right? But pray for them. Pray for those in authority over you. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Here's another example. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. How do we justify Matthew chapter 2 then? Right, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 is another one that we find in regards to this concept of authority, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So what we find, and again, throughout the pages of Scripture, is this call to live submissively to those in authority, because we don't understand the whole picture, and oftentimes they're there because God has placed them there. Which should also probably change some of our verbiage. If we're going to bring that into modern day times, and I myself am a frustrated New Yorker and American, so I think we're all in the same boat. Which means God's challenging me to change some of my ways in regards to that. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, specifically when he says to pray for the king is Nero, who is a psychotic man who kills Christians for fun. So I think I referenced that a couple weeks ago. I don't know why. That's not my favorite verse. Don't worry. But so what we find, again, as we enter into this dilemma of obedience, is that there is clearly a direction within the Scriptures that you and I live submissive lives. That we don't walk around trying to stir up the waters. Romans chapter 13, right? We aren't trying to create a scene. Our responsibility is to live as representatives of Christ first. And then we find that Matthew chapter 2, God himself ordained a moment where he told people, don't listen to the king. So what do we do with this tension? Like, what do we do with that? And I think these are things that we have to work through and think about, because we can't just walk away and say, well, Scripture just contradicts itself and move on, because I don't believe that's the case. Dr. Martin Luther King wrote this in what is referred to as his letter from the Birmingham jail. He said, one has not only a legal responsibility, but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey just, or I'm sorry, has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. I had a typo in my notes. But what is he saying? He says, you have a moral responsibility to stand against that which is evil. And this is interesting. And the reason I find this very interesting, the letter from the Birmingham jail for that Dr. King wrote, is because he wrote it to a group of pastors that would not stand up for their brothers and sisters in Christ, that told Dr. King to keep the peace when the man just wanted to be treated as a man. And so he writes this, which I think some could say a scathing letter. I mean, he always wrote graciously, but it called Christians on the carpet for saying, hey, you're supporting that which is unjust, and you're silent on that which is just. And that's not okay. St. Augustine, who, if you run into Pastor Steve, or Augustine, actually, you'll have to tell him I cited this guy because he's a big church history guy, right? He said, an unjust law is no law at all. And we find cases within the pages of Scripture where God's men and women said no to higher authorities for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of that which was right. Acts chapter 4, and don't worry, we're going to get back into Matthew chapter 2 in a moment here, but Acts chapter 4, we find a chunk of Scripture where Peter and John are told to be silent. And what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. Verses 19 and 20, we're not going to go through the whole thing, so we'll just grab a couple in the middle. They're told to be silent. And actually, verse 18, it says, they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said this, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, what? Our responsibility is to God first and man second. Verse 29, fast forward in this chunk of Scripture, it says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. What does he do there? What are Peter and John doing there? They acknowledge that by choosing to do what they have been told not to do, it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. They say, all right, Lord, honor the fact that we're seeking to honor you first rather than be honored by men. If we were to go to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel is one of the most amazing men in Scripture because he constantly is someone that chooses to do that which is right in the face of horrific judgment, possibly, and even his friends, right? Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel and all his friends, they're ripped away from their home, from their family. They're taken to a faraway place where they're basically forced into servitude. And the reason they're there is because they're the brightest of the bunch. When the Syrians went in and they said, hey, we're gonna capture a bunch of people, they didn't take just anybody. They took the best. They took the smartest. They took the wisest. They took the guys that could read, that could write, that they had something to offer them. And they bring them back and they say, all right, we're going to now brainwash you. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to steal your identity. Which is why, if you read through the book of Daniel, every single one of the men that are listed specifically in Daniel were given a new name by the government. Why? They stole their identity first. They gave them names that honored false gods. They tried to steal their their identity. They tried to steal their religion. We see that also they tried to get them to do things that they knew would be against their Jewish dietary customs as well. So in Daniel chapter 1, they bring in all this food, the fine wines and the meat that have been offered as gifts before false gods. And Daniel stands up and says, all right, you know, enough is enough. I'll wear your name tag. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel says this. He says something that is quite profound. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He said, before man and God, it does not matter. I am willing to go along with, you know, I'm not trying to escape, even though I was captured. I'm not going to try and go by a different name, even though they gave me a new one. I'm not going to try and, you know, have an insurrection happen here, even though my friends are some of the strongest and smartest guys in the area. He said, but there is a standard that I'm going to abide by. And he stuck his foot in the ground. He says, look, I am not going to live my life in such a way where I am forced, if I'm forced to make a decision to honor man versus honoring God, I'm going to honor God every time, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. Daniel chapter 3. We find Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're out with a whole bunch of other people, and the king puts up this great new golden image of himself, and he says, all right, music's going to play. Here's what's going to happen. When the music plays, I want to see all of you just bow down, prostrate yourselves, worship this as your new god. The music plays. These three guys stand there, and I imagine do so with crossed arms. Why? It's more important that we stick out from a crowd by pursuing purity and honor God than to honor man. And so the king goes, he's ticked. He says, he's mad. He says, all right, maybe they didn't hear what I said. So they explain it again. Here are the rules. Music plays. There's the God. Here's you. Hit the deck. Worship. Change your allegiance. And they say, no, we're not going to do it. And there's obviously a lot of other details to that story, but there was an assassination attempt taken on these three men by order of the king. Daniel chapter 6, three chapters later, there are people who acknowledge within Daniel's life that he is constantly in pursuit of wisdom from a holy God, that he is constantly in communion with a holy God, and he really should be worshiping the king. So the king's friend, Daniel's opponent, puts together, writes up this new law, and he says, hey, king, will you sign this into effect that anybody who worships any other god under heaven other than yourself will be thrown into the lion's den. They'll be ripped to shreds. They will die a horrible, horrific death. And not only will they die, but it will serve as a lesson to everybody else in their life that you're it. Daniel said, no, I have a schedule, and I intend to keep it. Every day at certain times, I pray at my open window. I don't know if he just liked to take in the beauty of the sky or felt he had more direct access as he talked to the Lord, but he prayed in that open window the day after this was signed into effect, where many of us would have just shut the window, right? We would have. He said, no, I'm not changing a thing, because you know what? I'm not going to conform to man when I serve the one true God. So what we find, I believe, again, as we look to the scriptures, is these moments where God says, hey, there's a whole bunch of areas and things that are gray. There's a whole bunch of areas where God says, you know what? You need to listen to your governor. It's painful to say. Right? Please don't talk to me about them after the service, because I'll make faces and try not to say things I shouldn't. But we really, we should, right? If the laws don't contradict the word of God, right? We need to do what we're expected to do. And that's hard some days, right? Painful, some would say. Maybe you have a boss that's very, very frustrating. And not only should you probably do what he says if it doesn't interfere with what the Lord's word says, but how you talk about him also should reflect that God has placed him in authority over you. That's hard, right? I mean, Jen and Debbie struggle with this a lot. I'm kidding. It's a joke. I hope it's a joke. Okay. But that's hard some days. That there are people in our lives that have been placed over this that, my goodness, I'm not going to say what we think, right? It's not good. They frustrate us to no end. But God essentially is saying, these are opportunities to show what a child of God looks like. These are opportunities to show that people will know that you are my children by your love for one another and by your love for me and that you love your neighbor as yourself. So we have that end of it. So we have, okay, obey the authority over you. And then we have men like Peter who say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to you. We have men like Daniel who say, you know what, I'm not going to listen to you. Why? Because there are moments within the life of the believer, such as we find in Matthew chapter 2, where we are forced to make a decision that says, yes, I will honor God, or yes, I will honor man. Because there are many times where we cannot do both. And that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 2 that I think is a very important application for us to grab, is that like the magi, like the wise men, that when we are in a situation that we would always ask first, Lord, is this honoring to you? Lord, what would you have me do? And that our decision would reflect upon that. And so, and I think we can come to that if we would follow the example of the wise men to begin with. Right, so let's just look at a few things that I want to challenge you to commit to. Verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. The Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, and then the first thing they do is they say, where is he who's born king of the Jews? They didn't show up and say hello, right? They didn't show up and say, look at me, I'm important, I have really nice clothes, I have really expensive gifts, I have a brand new camel, right? They don't say that. They say, hey, this is why we're here. We are seeking Jesus. If we, as God's people, would prioritize that, number one, it's going to make those moments of tension a whole lot easier in our lives. Because I think a lot of times when we walk into those moments of tension where we can decide obedience for man or obedience for God, a lot of times we choose man because we were never looking at Jesus. If we are not committed as God's children to seek Jesus and seek him regularly, just like these wise men did, we are going to struggle when we encounter those moments, and those moments are going to come. I mean, if Satan's not tempting you to go the other way, I'd be concerned. Because he leaves people alone he's not worried about. The other thing we see here is we find them seeking Jesus. Is the second thing I think we can notice here in regards to them is they respect man and they worship Christ. Now, that, again, obvious statement, but verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child, and says what? They fell to the ground and they worshiped him. And this was after what? They sat down, they had a nice respectful conversation with a maniac. Okay? But I think we've got it wrong in this country a lot of the time. We are a nation of hero worshipers. I could say the name of any politician in this room, right? Probably anyone that represents our country or our nation right now, and I'll make someone mad or happy at the same time. Because we place everybody on this massive pedestal, and oftentimes, as Christians, we're more worried about defending those people that we believe protect our rights than defending our Savior. Shame on us. But what we find in this passage of Scripture, I believe, is people that, you know, they could meet with the maniac, but they could also worship their Savior. But they understood where they were. Right? If we are seeking Jesus like they did in verse 1 and 2, and we really have encountered him, we're going to be surprised what that does in regards to our encounters with other people. A true Christ follower will be respectful of their opponents. I say that again. A true Christ follower will be respectful of their opponents. We don't find Jesus belittling anybody. When Nicodemus said, "Jesus, I want to meet with you," John chapter 3, as a member of the Pharisees, who were what? In opposition to Christ at every turn on the road, Jesus said, "Sure, where do you want to meet?" And Nicodemus said, "I would like to meet at dark so no one can see us. And secondly, I'd like to do it on a roof so no one can see us." And Jesus didn't call him a coward. He met him where he was. And we have one of the most beautiful discourses in John chapter 3 as the words of Christ share with a man that unless he is born again, he's going to perish. And we find in that chunk of Scripture the most quoted verse in our culture, John 3:16. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture as Jesus meets with somebody that many of us would view as an opponent. Why? Because that's the heart of Christ. You can't properly worship God and be opposed to everybody in your life because those are the people that God died for. It's not possible. If everywhere you go, you have people problems, and you are the common denominator, I believe that God needs to do some work on your heart. Because everywhere we go is not to prove that we are right. It's to show that we are an ambassador of a Savior. So we find, number one, they seek Jesus. Number two, they respect man and worship Christ. And then number three, we find this in verse 12, they value what God values more than man's expectations. It says, verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And then when Herod found out, he flipped out and he had a really bad day. Okay, that's Cliff Note version of what's going on after that. But they made a decision that a lot of Christians have never really come to. There are a lot of believers that live by situational ethics. They decide how gracious they will be to somebody based upon how that person treats them. I'm glad Jesus never did. He looked out at a man who helped nail him to the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." Lost people act like they're lost. Saved people shouldn't, right? So what we find here, again, he says, look, value God's values more than man's expectations. They had an opportunity to go one way or the other. If they had gone to Herod, you know what they would have gotten? A pat on the back from a very powerful man. They could have cozied up to power. Or they could say, "Yes, Lord, yes. We don't understand necessarily what's going on, but we have heard you clearly, and we are choosing to be obedient." What would it look like If each of us as God's children would live by that set of value, right? We're going to, today, Lord, maybe we woke up and we say that as a prayer. Lord, today I'm going to value what you value more than the expectations of men and women around me. What might that look like? I would venture to say it would change some things, right? Verse 12 again. It says, having been warned by God in a dream, not to return to Herod, the Magi left on their own country by another way. Verse 12, I think one of the other things we can see, right? We need to seek Jesus, just like the wise men. We need to respect man and worship Christ. We can do both. We should do both. It's expected, actually. It's commanded, actually. Value what God values more than man's expectations. Number four, hear the word of God. Very simple, hear the word of God. It says he warned them in a dream. Now, I don't know a lot of people that get dreams anymore, right, from the Lord. And I don't understand how that all plays out. Right? I don't. Because I'm not going to stand up here and deny that God can do something. Right? I've never had one of these moments. But I've heard testimonies of people that came to Christ because of it. These are happening on a regular basis in Muslim parts of the world. People are getting saved that are having dreams. I don't understand how it works, but God doesn't need me to understand, so that's a good thing, right? But we, too, have opportunity to hear the word of the Lord in our lives. There's a reason why God established the local church. There's a reason why God preserved his word. There's a reason why God gave the believers the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why God has given me wise men and women into my life that can speak wisdom if I will listen. And we have so much wisdom available to us right now. Well, we also have a lot of lies, but we have so much wisdom available to us right now as God's children that if we say we don't know, we're kind of without excuse in some areas sometimes. I can listen to a great sermon literally all day long every day, right? I walk around with, my phone's not in my pocket, terrible illustration. I was going to say I walk around with the God's word in my pocket all day long, except for when I preach because I'm paranoid it'll ring. You know, I own probably 50 or 60 Bibles, literally, or more. I collect antique ones, too. So I have tons of them everywhere I go. They're in my car, they're in my house, they're in my office, they're in my pocket. I'm without excuse. When I am not hearing from the word of God, when I'm not hearing from God, it's because I am putting myself in a place where I'm choosing not to listen. And I would venture to say that's the same for all of us. And then finally, seek Jesus, respect man, and worship Christ. Value what God values more than man's expectations. Hear the word of God, and then live a life of discernment. At some point, these wise men, I don't know if they all got the dream. I don't know. I don't know how this played out. Or was it one guy that God said, hey, I'm going to give you the dream. And then he had to convince everyone else. I don't know. God didn't feel it necessary to fill me in on some of those details. But I can imagine what happened. So they dream. So my assumption is they wake up in the dark of night. And, wise man Bob shakes the other guys. He says, hey, I just had a dream. I've had a dream. And then he gave the first I have a dream speech. That's a terrible joke. Okay, he gave a speech. He shared with these guys what he had heard. And then I imagine there was a conversation about this. Well, we met with Herod. And Herod said that if we found this child, that we had to go back to him and tell him where the child was because he, too, wanted to come worship this child. And then he says, no, but you got to hear me. Here's what God said. He said that Herod's not a good man. He says that he desires us to go home by a different route. He desires that we just obey him, even though we don't understand him. And then I wonder if they talked about what had played out in the last day or so. Hey, we met with Herod. Yeah, maybe he seemed a little creepy. And we met with Jesus, and we realized at that moment that he was the one. And as we saw him, not only were we excited, but we were just immediately drawn into this place where we could not help ourselves but to worship him and put our gifts at his feet. There was something about him that was radically different from anybody we have ever encountered in this world. So who do you want to listen to? God or Herod? And I think if we would pause for a moment in those situations where we are at that place where we have to decide and we really thought about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords compared to our convenience, oftentimes, compared to our wallet, compared to what mom and dad might think about us if we said, I don't know, right? None of those things compare to the goodness and the reality of the Savior that we served. And so the first step, if we're going to make the right choice, like these wise men, is we need to spend our lives seeking Jesus. And if you seek him, you're going to find him. If you seek him, he's going to direct you. And if you genuinely seek him with your life, I guarantee you he's going to radically transform you. And he will use you in his story. Maybe a little differently than he used the wise men. But his desire is to use you in reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We serve a great Savior. We celebrate Christmas because God in the flesh came to earth. And paid a penalty for our sin that we could not. Let's never lose sight of the fact that it's not about us. It's all about him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for the many examples within the pages of Scripture that show us of the goodness of our God. And Lord, I pray that we would never lose sight of the fact, Lord, that it is all about you. It's about bringing your name glory. It's about bringing your name praise. And we thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to live a sinless life, and then ultimately to be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would never, never lose sight of the fact that you've called us to be your servants, called us to be your ambassadors, called us to be your missionaries. Lord, may we take our focus off ourselves, may we take our focus off of the expectations of others, and Lord, may we place them on you. And Lord, may your will be done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world. And so I want you to leave this place knowing this today as we walk into this Christmas season. And again, hopefully I'll see you all tomorrow night. That you can know this as we celebrate Christmas. The reason we celebrate is because God loves you. When he looks at you, he sees somebody beautiful that has been created with a purpose, and he desires to use you for his glory. And if you leave with nothing else today, know that there is nothing in your life that our God can't forgive. There's nothing that you've done that he can't redeem. And that you are loved. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we could come together this morning and sing praises before you, Lord, that we could look at the example of the wise men. Lord, and I just pray that every portion of our lives we would be able to say we are seeking Jesus first. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that you are seeking, that maybe haven't looked to you yet. Lord, I pray that you would help them truly understand the message of Christmas, which is that Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life. And Lord, eventually was nailed to the cross and died as a perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for the sins of every man, woman, and child. And Lord, he didn't stay dead, but he rose again victoriously on the third day, defeating the power of death and defeating the power of sin and paying the penalty for sin. And now you offer to us a life of forgiveness and an eternal union with you. Lord, I pray that if there's some people here that are seeking you, Lord, that today would be the day where they would say, yes, I believe in that Jesus. Yes, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Yes, Lord, come into my life as my Savior. Lord, put your hand of blessing upon your people as they leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.